Father in heaven, we come from different homes, some of us even from different communities, from a very different kind of week from the weeks that other people have had. And some of our weeks have been trials, and some of them have been blessings, and some have been trials and blessings intermixed. And now, Lord, what we desire is that we could come to your word and find in you the answer for the solution to our trials and a focus to praise for our blessings. And as we open your word, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that I could say the words that need to be said, and that we could all hear the words that need to be heard from you today. Be gracious to us, we pray, O God. Amen. We all have different pastimes, different hobbies. And I dare say that of all of the hobbies that might be represented in this room, waiting is probably not one of them. And yet it seems that we spend a lot of time in our lives waiting, doesn't it? One study I read suggests that the average person spends 3 years of his life waiting. And we wait in a number of different circumstances. If you have more children in your house than bathrooms, you might wake up to find yourself waiting to take a shower. If a loved one is traveling, you might be waiting for their return. And waiting is usually a sign that something is wrong, that something isn't working the way it was intended to work. We wait in traffic for this reason. Or perhaps we wait to complete a project because we don't have the parts we need. Or we wait for our notoriously slow coworker to do his job so that we can do our job. At the very least, waiting means that you can't be doing something that you would rather be doing. And waiting is difficult because it typically means that you have absolutely no control over the situation that is causing you to wait. If you've recently gone to the doctor and you're waiting for the test results to be heard, or perhaps you're prayerfully waiting for someone's salvation or their repentance from sin, and there's nothing you can do to speed up the outcome that you desire, and there's nothing you can do to guarantee the outcome that you desire. And frankly, I think you'd have to admit with me that no control is not a place where we like to find ourselves. And yet I find it very interesting in the Bible that waiting for the believer in Jesus Christ is not only a good thing, it's a necessary thing. In your notes, you'll find Psalm 37, verse 7. The first part of the verse says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Of the 142 times that the word wait is used in the Bible, 62 of them talk about us waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord in some respect, such as in Hosea 12:6, "Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually." Waiting is not only good for us, it's not only necessary for us, but waiting reveals something about us. It proves the quality of your faith. And it also proves what you think is true about the trustworthiness of your God. I would suggest to you this morning that the best person in the Bible to teach us the quality of waiting is Abraham's son Isaac. He teaches us that God is pleased with patient, waiting faith because it magnifies God's trustworthiness and it encourages others to trust him also. We find that truth in our text for today, Genesis 25:19-23. Follow as I read. Now, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." We've already been introduced to Isaac, the son of Abraham, but if there is one scripture, I think, that captures the essence of Isaac's faith, it is this passage that we've just read. And what we learn from Isaac is what it means to wait on the Lord. And we also learn from Isaac the benefits that we see in others when we wait on the Lord. Let's examine that together. My first point this morning is this, from this passage. Patient faith waits on the Lord. As we've studied Abraham, you might have noticed that he's the doer, right? When God called him, he got up and went. When Lot was kidnapped, Abraham went after the kidnappers. For 13 chapters now, we've seen Abraham doing things because of his faith. And Isaac has relatively few chapters in the Bible about him, simply because he doesn't do very much. If you've read through Genesis, you realize that of all the patriarchs, Isaac actually does very little. In fact, most of the events that happen in Isaac's life were not done by him. They were done for him or to him. I think in some respects, Isaac was a very passive person. Letter A in your notes. And as I say that Isaac was passive, try not to think of that in a negative sense. I have a definition for you there that kind of reveals what I mean by what I say when I say that Isaac was passive. Passive means accepting or allowing what happens or what others do without active response or resistance. If you can think through the life of Isaac with me, you can see that that's really pretty true about most of the events. I have them listed, some of them anyway, listed there for you. Isaac was born. He didn't have very much to do with that. He was mocked by his brother Ishmael. He was offered as a sacrifice. His wife was chosen for him. He did dig some wells, and we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But then somebody came along and took his wells, and he left. Number six, he was tricked into blessing the wrong son. All of these things are happening to him, and he's not really responding the way you and I might respond. And I think the interesting thing in the life of Isaac is that even though he's kind of a passive person or a subdued person, the Bible never paints him as lazy. He's never revealed to us as a pathetic figure. Any passivity you see in Isaac's life is due to his complete trust in God. Listen to how the book of Hebrews speaks of him. Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now pause there for a minute. Do you remember the episode where Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau? He blessed the wrong son, at least from his perspective. He was tricked by Jacob into giving Jacob the blessing that belonged to Esau. And yet what we read with Isaac from Hebrews 11 is that even that blessing was done as out of faith. And you'll see, too, in that blessing that Isaac never tried to take it back. He never tried to work behind the scenes. His attitude was one of, this must be God's will, and so we'll follow God's will. So for all of Isaac's passivity, it's not because he's lazy or pathetic, it's because he trusted God so much that very little ruffled him. And when things happened, he accepted them as coming from the Lord. So letter B in our notes that takes us back to this text, Genesis 25, specifically verse 21, we see that Isaac trusted God. I would consider verse 21 of Genesis 25 the key verse of Isaac's life. Let's read it again. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. It seems pretty straightforward until you realize just how much time passed in that one verse. We read in verse 20 that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. And we understand from other passages that he was 60 years old when she finally conceived and bore him two sons. 20 years. For 20 years, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah, who was barren. And actually, the word is, he entreated the Lord. It's a special word that designates a specific kind of prayer. Entreated means an earnest prayer marked by childlike faith, simplicity, sincerity, and confidence. For 20 years, Isaac prayed for his wife. You see, Isaac had heard God's promise to Abraham. Isaac knew that he himself was the chosen son to inherit those promises. He knew that a nation would be built from him. He knew that he would inherit a land that his descendants would also inherit after him. But his wife was barren. And what did he do? He prayed. And he waited for 20 years. He prayed and he waited. Perhaps the reason we have so little written about Isaac in the Bible is that there's very little drama in your life if you spend most of your life praying and waiting. Waiting for the Lord to work on your behalf, trusting him to do so. Now, you might be asking, what else would he be doing if his wife is barren and it's out of his control? What else would he be doing? I would ask you in that instance, for that the answer to that question, to compare Isaac to his father Abraham. Do you realize that in your Bible, chapters 12 through 21 cover about that same amount of time, the same period of time, 25 years, waiting for the same thing, a son, for the same reason, a barren wife? And consider what Abraham did instead of pray and wait. In the same situation in your notes, letter A, Abraham married Sarah off to Pharaoh. Abraham got kicked out of Egypt. Abraham impregnated the servant girl. Sarah got angry. Hagar bore a son, not of the promise. Abraham sadly sent Ishmael away. Abraham questioned God, saying, "When will this son come? How can this son come? And why can't Ishmael be the promised son?" Now, it isn't that these questions of Abraham are wrong or unnatural, but one thing we don't see Isaac doing is questioning the Lord. He had the promise. He didn't need the specifics. God said it. He believed it. And in believing it, he exercised this patient kind of faith, a faith that waited on God because he trusted in God. Now, a couple of things here about Abraham, lest we leave him in a bad light, because the Bible doesn't put him in a negative light either. He was a pioneer of the faith. He trusted God for things that other people had never seen or known. He turned from idols to serve a living God. And his faith is the very picture that the Bible uses to illustrate how we come to faith in Christ, leaving our sins behind. So the goal of my message this morning is not to put Abraham down, but to understand that Isaac learned from his father's faith. I'm sure that much of Isaac's ability to wait on the Lord came from observing his father, from learning from his father's mistakes, and from his father's successes. If Abraham's faith is a picture of salvation, Isaac's faith is a picture of spiritual maturity. It has a steadiness to it, a complete trust that comes from knowing God and hoping in Him. The quality of Isaac's prayer and trust in God, I think, was represented fairly well in our songs this morning, wasn't it? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Do you think that in verse 21, Isaac was praying a similar prayer? Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That seems to me the quality of Isaac's faith. But you know, Isaac's faith didn't just bring him comfort. It blessed others too, didn't it? You see, that's one of the blessings of the benefits of waiting patiently on the Lord. Patient faith blesses others. First of all, it honors God. You know, for all the quality of Isaac's faith in verse 21, he's not really the focus, is he? God is the focus because God is the one who can answer his prayer. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him. And when Rebekah struggled with her pregnancy, where did she go? She went to the Lord. And when she received an answer, who answered her? It was the Lord. This couple is so encouraging because they teach us that when you have a struggle, you pray to the Lord and you wait for the Lord. And if you have a question, you go to the Lord. And if you need an answer, He'll provide the answer. It's all about the Lord. The Lord is the focus. And while Isaac is a passive figure in Genesis, more than perhaps any of the other patriarchs, he experienced peace and prosperity in the land of promise. He is blessed by God. He gets a beautiful wife. He has two strong sons. He never has to run away from the promised land as some of the other patriarchs did. He planted crops and it produced 100-fold. This isn't a tribute to Isaac's ingenuity or his strength. This is a tribute to God who blessed him and took care of him because Isaac trusted in him. I don't know if you noticed, as Pastor Don was reading in Isaiah 64, what we read there about God. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64 and verse 4, From days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. That's our God. God is a God who works for those who wait for him. That's what the patriarchs, and especially Isaac, understood and experienced. So your faith isn't just your faith, it also affects others. It honors God on one hand. And then back to Genesis 25, looking at verses 22 and 23. Notice how Isaac's faith encouraged Rebekah to trust God. We see how Isaac handled his problem in verse 21. How does Rebekah handle her problem in verse 22? She does the same exact thing that her husband did. I don't think it's too far off to say that when you trust God, you help those closest to you trust Him as well. And if you go around saying, oh no, I wonder what God's going to do. I just don't know if I can make it through this day. What's going to happen with our family? What's going to happen with my life? What's going to happen? And we're always whining. We're always complaining. That rubs off on other people too. And then you call yourself a Christian, and they say, well, what kind of God do you believe in? That's why the Bible tells us not to worry, not to be anxious about anything. Because when we worry and when we're anxious, and we claim to be a Christian at the same time, we're telling a lie about the God of the Bible. And in the opposite way, or the same respect, when things happen and we exhibit a steadiness, when things happen and our first response is not to whine or complain, but to pray, we leave a legacy for our families, for our wife, our husband, our children, our grandchildren, our co-workers, anyone we come into contact with. And they look at you and they say, if I were in that same position, I'd be going nuts. What kind of a God do you serve? So I would encourage us to be more like Isaac, to pray and to wait, because we see the blessing that it has even on his wife, Rebekah. Look at what happens. Rebekah, his wife, conceived in verse 21, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? That's kind of a hard verse to translate, but basically, it kind of means this. If this is what's supposed to be happening, then why am I going through this? If this is God's will for my life, why is it so difficult? And yet, instead of complain about it, she goes and she inquires of the Lord in verse 23. And the Lord satisfies her with an answer and says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And I think, too, if you want to think back for a moment to Abraham, Sarah had her low points, too. And sometimes I wonder if Sarah experienced her low points because she saw Abraham struggling in his low points. Well, next week we're going to get into the story of Jacob and Esau. But today I want us to consider the kind of trust that is exhibited in Isaac and Rebekah as they prayed to the Lord and waited on him. In conclusion, what does it mean to wait on God? As Americans, I think we have this can-do attitude that in many respects is good, but sometimes I think that our attitude is if we can do, then we should do. And if we can't do, at least we should try. I have a friend who, before he came to faith in Christ, lived his life with the motto, if there's a problem in my life, the only problem is that I haven't tried hard enough to fix it. And then he came into the problem, or then he confronted the problem of sin, and he realized that there was nothing that he could do to fix his sin problem. And somebody introduced him to Jesus, who is the only solution to his sin problem, and he humbled himself before the Lord and came to faith in Christ. We live in an age when everyone has an opinion and something has to be done about all the things that are wrong. And yet I fear that most of our good ideas and most of our strength and most of our ingenuity and most of our trying isn't coming because we trust God to work through us, but because we're not sure that God is going to do it the way we want to do it. And so we try to do it ourselves. We don't wait on the Lord. And I'm not saying that we should never try to do things. There are really two kinds of faith in the Bible. There's the doing kind and there's the waiting kind. And I think most of us experience both aspects at some point in our life. But I dare say that the doing kind is a little easier for us because we're actually doing something. And the waiting kind of faith is very difficult for us because we want to see something done. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I said in conclusion, but really what I meant is I have about another 10 minutes to go here. So, Hebrews chapter 11, we really see, this is the faith chapter, as you know. We really see here, in verses 33 through 38, these two different kinds of faith expressed. And actually, we'll start in verse 32 to pick up the story. Hebrews 11, it begins by talking about the patriarchs and all the people through the Old Testament who exhibited faith, including Isaac. But I want to focus on verses 32 through 38 because it demonstrates these two kinds of faith that we see in Abraham and Isaac. Verse 32 says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And we read those stories and we're like, right on, go get them, saints of the Lord, you know, go kick Satan's tail, and we're gonna win, and we're going to do something for our God. And there's definitely an aspect of faith that does stuff. And those make the really interesting stories. But if we keep reading, we see the other aspect of faith, don't we? Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And then in verse 39, "And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." They had to wait for it. And they weren't able to see the fulfillment of the promise in their life on this earth because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. But do you see the two kinds of faith there? In Abraham, we kind of see that first kind of faith. He's the doer. He models the faith that leaves sin and turns to Christ. But then Isaac models that waiting kind of faith that continues to trust the Lord, even though he largely wasn't in control of the things that were happening around him and happening to him. Wait on the Lord. Now, by way of application, let me warn you of a couple of dangers. For all the good of Isaac's patient faith, there are some dangers. The first one is the danger of laziness. It's good to wait on the Lord. Let's be careful, though, that our waiting on the Lord isn't an excuse for laziness. The person who waits on the Lord is not lazy. They're trusting and hoping and obedient. In your notes there, look at Psalm 37 and verse 34. "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it." Isaac wasn't lazy. In verse 21 of Genesis 25, he fervently prayed and he worked, doing what he knew he could do. He planted crops and he prayed to the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord. At the very least, he didn't make some of the same mistakes that his father made. He didn't try to make something happen. He waited. A second danger, I think, is the danger of apathy. Well, look at how calm and steady Frank is. He must have an incredible trust in the Lord. Well, maybe, or maybe he just doesn't care. I mean, that's a possibility. And we have to be very careful, especially as people who believe in the sovereignty of God. I mean, I think sometimes we can kind of become fatalistic, and we say, well, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. It must be God's will. I can't do anything about it, so I guess I'm just going to sit back and watch it happen. And I find myself every once in a while becoming very cold at the trials of other people. And that's not resting in the sovereignty of God. That's becoming fatalistic. We have to guard ourselves that when we say we're waiting on the Lord, that we're actually just not exhibiting a lack of care. Isaac cared. He was a man of great emotion. I think he's, of all the patriarchs, I think he's the only one that was found kissing his wife. I think, at least in Scripture. So he loved his wife. When he was tricked by Jacob, it says that he trembled violently. So it's not that he doesn't care. He has a lot of emotion in him. It's just that he's able to be steady for most of his life because he trusts God so much. So avoid those dangers and wait on the Lord. And just by way of application, how does one wait on the Lord? I have a few suggestions for you that I think are they resonate from the life of Isaac. The first thing you need to do if you want to accurately or appropriately wait on the Lord is you need to know God. Psalm 46:10, the first part of the verse, I'm sure you're familiar with it. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. Stop fighting. Stop getting all worried and upset. How? By knowing who God is. Knowing that He is God. And knowing God, trust God. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts you. Instead of worrying, try praying. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, obey. Psalm 37 and verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. As you think through the life of Isaac, what we know about him so far, what we've read about him today, do you see these things? That he had a knowledge of God, that he had a trust in God, that he prayed instead of worrying, and that he obeyed the Lord? I think that's what we see. And I think that's the example that we should follow. Well, friends, I don't know what kind of problems you're facing now that you can't control. I don't know the longing of your heart. But I do know, friends, that we have a God who works on behalf of the one who waits for Him. And I know that those who wait for Him, I think it's Psalm 25, will never be ashamed. So may I prompt you today to cry out to God for whatever it is that you're waiting for. May I encourage you to trust in Him.